So, all right, kids, I kind of wanted to involve you a little bit more this morning, and I have a sermon I titled The Great Rescue Plan. Everyone likes these stories where someone gets rescued, right? Yes, children, are you listening? Yes, we like rescue stories, right?
I love it.
So we're going to start out when God created the world, he created it perfect, right? Everything was good, he said. So, Henry, what's your favorite animal?
A wolf?
Okay, so God created wolves, and he also created man. And when everything was perfect, the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, they could hang out with the wolves and not be afraid. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, it would. All right. Benjamin, what's your favorite color?
Green.
Okay, so when God created green, it was the greenest green, even beyond what you can imagine. Wouldn't that be cool to see? Okay, that's how perfect the color green was. Misha, what's your favorite fruit?
Apple.
Okay, so when God created apples, it was the most juiciest, delicious apple you can imagine, and even better, because it was perfect. Okay? It was just how he created it to be. And Adam had one rule to obey, and it was to trust God's word and not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So he had one thing that he was supposed to obey God about. But did he decide to do that? He did not. So what happened, and I got a pair of handcuffs here this morning. Oscar, can you come up here? Okay, but what Adam could do, he could run with the wolves. He could enjoy the color green. He could enjoy the juiciest, perfect apple. But when he sinned, what happened was he spiritually got himself like this. He was in bondage to his sin, and there was nothing he could do about it because he did not obey God's voice. Okay? You can go sit down, but you got to keep those on right now.
Did you bring the key?
I don't know. We'll have to find out if I have the key. That's part of the great rescue plan this morning. Okay? So Adam's stuck in bondage to his sin. And when that happened, God said, you have to leave the garden. You can't run with the wolves anymore. The wolves might eat you, right? You can't enjoy the color green to the extent that I created it. You can't enjoy apples to the extent that I created it. You have to leave my presence. You have to leave this perfect place in the garden with me. But before God sent him out, he promised that he would send a rescuer to come and fix what Adam did. Okay? So, Oscar, do you have hope that a rescuer is going to come and get you out of those handcuffs? Yeah, you hope so, right? So, as time went on, people are waiting for the rescuer to come. Okay? So, the next people that came into the scene in the Bible was Cain and Abel. Well, maybe Cain is the one, the promised rescuer. But what did Cain do? He murdered his brother Abel, right? That he's not the rescuer. It can't be him. And another important guy that we see as we move forward was Noah. And we think, well, maybe, you know, God had favor on him. Maybe he's the promised one. But after the flood subsided, what did Noah do? He went out and got drunk, right? He showed he's a sinner just like everyone else. He can't be the promised rescuer. The promised rescuer is one that's going to perfectly obey God's voice and not sin. Next on the scene, we see Abraham, and God has particular favor on him as well. Maybe he's the promised rescuer. But as we read the story of Abraham, we realize he didn't listen to God either. He lied to Pharaoh. He lied to Abimelech. He didn't trust God's promise that he would send him a son, and he went and made some bad decisions there. He wasn't it. And the story keeps continuing, but God continues to give us more clues along the way so that we would know more about this rescuer to come. And one of the things, one of the clues God gave was that the promised rescuer would come through Abraham's family. God said, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He's going to come through your family tree. So, Abraham has the son Isaac. Maybe he's the one, right? Oscar, do you have hope that Isaac is the rescuer?
No, he's not.
He's not the one either, is he? He sinned just like his father, and he lied to Abimelech, and he proved he's a sinner just like everyone else. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Maybe Jacob is the rescuer. But as we read that story, we realize those lies continue down the family tree, don't they? And Jacob deceived his own family and sinned against them. And further on in the story, we find out that Jacob and all his large family found themselves in more bondage down in Egypt, and they were slaves to the Egyptians. So, Oscar, it was a reminder of the state that they're in. They're not free. They're not completely dwelling with God in freedom and worship. They're in spiritual bondage. They're also now in physical bondage in Egypt and in slavery. But God also promised that the rescuer would be a Messiah, a deliverer, a warrior that would fight for his people and bring them into freedom. And next on the scene, we see Moses. And Moses is a pretty good picture of a deliverer. But as we pay attention closely to his story, we realize he murdered someone. He ran away from God's people for 40 years. He didn't always listen to God, even when he was leading his people out of Egypt. He wasn't the one that was promised in Genesis, but he was a picture of the one to come, one that's going to deliver his people out of bondage. So he brought the people out of physical slavery in Egypt, but he still couldn't deliver them out of spiritual bondage because he was a sinner himself. And we keep reading in the Old Testament, and there's many, many, many stories. But another good picture of a deliverer or a warrior would be Samson. I mean, this guy is better than a Marvel movie, right? He killed 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone. It's a good picture of a strong man, a deliverer, a Messiah. But he didn't listen to God's commands either, did he? He disobeyed the Lord, and he was a sinner just like everyone else. And God's people were still being bullied and hurt by God's enemies, the nations around them. And the people thought, well, maybe if we have a king, that would help us. Well, God did promise that the rescuer would be a king. And the first king on the scene was Saul. But he wasn't a very good king. He didn't listen to God. And at the end of his reign, he even listened to a witch instead of God. That can't be the promised rescuer. The next king was King David. And we got a little bit better picture. But towards the end of his reign, he also sinned greatly against the Lord. And he took one of his friend's wives and he had his friend killed. That can't be the promised rescuer, can it? That's not a good reflection of God the Father. Next comes Solomon and king and king and king after him. And they all worshipped idols and did bad things. And we had a couple good kings along the way, but we know, Scripture tells us, that they weren't the promised rescuer. They weren't the king, the king, the promised one to come. Another clue God gave his people would be that the promised rescuer would be a prophet and a teacher. So we get a prophet named Elijah, and he did some mighty things for the Lord. But he also got scared and ran away. Do you remember that story? He ran away from Jezebel. He didn't stand up to God's enemy. He ran. And we get a prophet named Jonah, who also ran, didn't he? And God used some dramatic things to get him out of his running. But then at the end of the story, we find out that Jonah was still angry that God saved a huge group of people. Well, he can't be the promised rescuer because he wasn't that good of a prophet. He wasn't rejoicing that the Lord had saved people and brought them out of their bondage. He was angry with God. And then we have 400 years of no prophets. And I think the people were probably losing hope. But then God sent some special signs to show that someone special had come into the world. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, kids, right? Remember the star God used to show that someone special came into the world? And he used a virgin birth to show someone special had come into the world. God was doing something different. Someone different was here, this young boy Jesus. Was he the rescuer? And I think it would be amazing to the neighborhood townsfolk as they watch Jesus growing up. That kid, he never gets into trouble. All the other boys are causing trouble around here, and he's always obeying his parents. He's always doing what's right. And Jesus was born in the family line of Abraham. So that clue is good. And as he grew up and started a ministry, he proved that he was a prophet. He taught God's word, and he told people to come follow God. That clue was good. But was he a warrior? He didn't really act like a warrior, did he? Not in the way that people would picture a warrior to be. Would he defeat God's enemies? Will he be a king? He surely doesn't live like a king right now. Only if he defeated God's enemies and God was pleased with him would he be on the throne as king. And the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way. So just how we're tempted to sin and make bad decisions, kids, Jesus had that too. But the Bible also says Jesus never sinned. Now people are getting hope, right? This one never sins. But when God came up with this plan, this rescue plan, Oscar, the plan didn't look how any of us would imagine a rescue plan to look. This plan included a cross. So all throughout history, when people sinned against God, they had to take an animal and sacrifice it to atone for their sins. It was a picture of saying, because of what we've done, something has to die. Something has to take our place for God to be pleased. So all throughout history, people are making sacrifices, but Jesus had to be the sacrifice for people. In order to rescue the people, he had to become the sacrifice on their behalf. He had to die. But it was only if he lived perfectly and never sinned. All the animals that people would bring to sacrifice to the Lord, they had to be as close to perfect as they could get, without blemish, it says. And it was a picture that it had to be a perfect sacrifice in order to take place. Jesus, would he live the perfect life? Would he pass the test? Would he be rescued from death? It was only if he was perfect and passed the test that God would rescue him from death so that other people could be rescued too. And if he was rescued, he could be king forever and sit on the throne eternally, and that the people could be with God again. So let's turn to Matthew 28, and let's see if Jesus passed the test. And on this last Friday, we thought much about Jesus' crucifixion and what he had done, but then he was in a tomb. And here we're going to read, did he pass the test? Matthew 28, and we'll start in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Did Jesus pass the test? Yes, he did. He passed. He proved himself to be the warrior against sin and death. God rescued him and raised him from the dead, and now he can be king forever. I want to focus on one thing. He says in verse 10, he says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Go tell my brothers. He's referring to his disciples as family. All of a sudden, he made a way for people to be in the family of God again. Okay? And I want to turn back to Psalm 22. And Matthew, when he wrote this gospel, he made many parallels in chapter 27 and now in 28 between Psalm 22. Okay? And hopefully this week you guys can, as a family, maybe read through there and try to look for all the different parallels that Matthew made. But I want to focus on this one where he says, "Go tell my brothers." And again, as I read the Psalms, I like thinking it and reading it through a Jesus lens, okay? How is Jesus praying this prayer book? How is Jesus singing these Psalms to his Father? So as we read the last part of Psalm 22, we're going to start in verse 22. Just imagine Jesus praying this. And he says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he was not despised or abhorred, the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." Again, Jesus is the great worship leader leading his people to the Father in praise that he has done it. God has done it. He's raised him from the dead. Can we say that? He has done it on three? One, two, three. He has done it. Okay, so Jesus did it. He passed the test. God the Father has done it. He raised Jesus from the dead to be a forever king. And someday we will be with Jesus in person again. Henry, someday when we're with Jesus in person, he's going to say, "Henry, see that wolf over there? You don't have to be afraid of it anymore. You can walk up to it. You can pet him behind the ears. You can run with him. Because all things will be made right when we're with Jesus again." And that's good news. Amen? Amen. Ben, when you're with Jesus again in person, the brightest green you can see now is going to be even greener. It's going to be perfect again. You're going to enjoy green the way God created it from the beginning. Okay? Misha, when you're with Jesus in person and he hands you an apple, everything's going to be made right again. And you're going to bite that apple and say, "This is the best apple I have ever had and could ever imagine." Because everything is made perfect when we're with Jesus again. That's good news. And until we're with Jesus in person, he has sent us a helper. Does anyone know the helper's name? It's the Holy... Oh, Oscar. Jeepers, I forgot all about this point. When Jesus passed the test, we were supposed to get those off of you. There we go.
It's a miracle.
Yes. I couldn't see you back there with these on you. All right. He sat so quiet back there with his hands down, I forgot all about them. This is the good news, isn't it? And Jesus sent us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, so that even though these things are off, we're still here. We're not with Jesus in person yet. It's not completely made perfect. We're not with him yet. We're still here. But this has happened. And he sent us the Holy Spirit to help us overcome sin. So even though we're still battling sin, it's hard to get along with everyone all the time, isn't it, Oscar? Yes, it is. And it's sometimes hard not to lie or cheat or steal or think bad thoughts or say bad things, isn't it, church? We still battle sin. But Jesus helps us when we're weak so that we can pass the test too, right? He sent us the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in freedom. We don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to put these handcuffs back on. Because Jesus already took them off and he said, you can live free. I've sent you a helper and he's going to help you honor me and not sin. So we need to be warriors against our sin. Jesus also sent us the Holy Spirit to help us in relationships. This is one of the hardest things in this life, isn't it? We're doing life with people and people are doing life with us and it can get hard. People hurt me. I hurt other people. It happens. But Jesus provided a way to restore relationships through forgiveness and grace. He forgave us. That's what this is. He said, I'm going to take your sin, and I'm going to take the punishment so that you don't have to. He's forgiven us from that sin, and he likewise wants us to forgive others who sin against us. He wants us to be a reflection of him. Pastor John Piper said, the point of Easter is that God is in the process of clearing this world of all heartbreak. He did it, and he's still doing it, right? And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to help us praise God for what he did. So, remember, the psalm said, he has done it. On three, one, two, three. He has done it. We can praise God again, fully, completely, because he's done it. We are going to stand and sing songs now. I think we have three more. We're going to praise Jesus for passing the test. We're going to praise God the Father for rescuing Jesus so that in turn he could rescue us. And we're going to praise the Holy Spirit for helping us until we get to heaven to see Jesus face to face. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we just thank you for passing the test. God, we thank you for raising Jesus from the dead. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for helping us until we can see Jesus face to face. Lord, we're asking for your help now to sing praise. Jesus, lead us in worship before your Father. And let this worship in this little church this morning reflect the worship that's going on in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.